message I can convey to the kids, what I'm feeling in my heart about being with them. Lord, it's the absolute delight of life and a gift, Lord, that they have been with us for year after year after year in these very tender ages, and they've come and they've let different people groom them in the Lord, and Lord, it's such a sweet gift that they keep coming back and they want more, Lord. And to be together in a building like this, Lord, all together and all desiring the same thing, it's just one of, I don't even know how to describe what a gift it is to me, Lord. So I ask you, Father, that I would be able to give them a gift, Lord, at the golden anchor of Romans chapter 1, the battle axe that Romans chapter 1 is. I ask you, Father, that you would sing it deep in their spirits and that would stay with them all the days of their life. And I pray, Father, as we go through the precious text, that they will see why would Michael pray like that, and they will understand by the time we're done. So I just ask, Lord, that you would take what I've interfaced with the written text, with the mental text, Lord, and your Holy Spirit would just make it life, and Lord, make it, Father, just as only you can do, that the lion would come out of the cage and do what the Word of God does. So we just thank you for this precious time together. In Jesus' name. Honey, if you be quiet with that plastic. Thanks so much, babe. Okay. Now, this is what Romans chapter 1 will be to you. It will be your golden anchor, because I will tell you, my dear little brothers and sisters, most of the culture, including most of the church, is losing the golden anchor of Romans 1. You have more of your theology, I'm afraid, many times from bloggers and YouTube channel people than you do the Word of God, and you don't even know it. And it happens a little at a time, and as you're listening and hearing, you know, that doesn't sound like what I learned when I grew up with it. That's how it works. That's why you must keep going back to the text. I had an actual battle axe that I was going to bring. I had it laying on the floor in our basement. Kim asked me if I was taking it. I thought, well, I guess I better not. It was another little boy in kids' church with me in Delaware who gave it to me. And I thought, no, I better leave it there, but you get the picture. Romans 1, if you lose Romans 1, you're done. Lose Romans 1, and you're done. You're done. It's over. You have no hope. Curtie, that's a very braggadocious statement to make. But again, when you see the text, you will know what I mean. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm ashamed of the gospel. I've been preaching 35 years, and in myself, I am ashamed of the gospel. I'm as crumply as aluminum foil. I'm afraid of man. I avoid conflict. And Gertie, what are you doing in the ministry? I don't know. The only thing I can think of is because he chooses very weak things so that when he gets the job done, everyone knows who does it. I've constantly asked him that in 3.5 decades. Lord, why I have all these issues and weaknesses. And I just really tell the Lord, you know, I think you made a wrong choice. So in myself, I am ashamed of the gospel. Gertie, what about Mark chapter 8, verse 36, where Jesus said, if anyone's ashamed of me and of my words, I will be ashamed of him when I come in the glory of my Father with the holy angels. Yep, that's right, Lord. If you don't rise up in me, Lord, I will be ashamed of you. Well, Michael, what's the answer? Here's the answer. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And where did the power come from? The Holy Spirit. Another person outside yourself. Not you. You don't have to work up courage and strength to witness to your friends that you're afraid of, or me to my neighbors. The power and the boldness comes from another person. You shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. Then in Luke chapter 24, right before Jesus ascends back into heaven, what does he say? Stay here in the city in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. That's the only reason I'm not ashamed of the gospel, is because he gives me the boldness not to be. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Michael? Why did Paul say that? Because the gospel is the power of God. The Greek word for power is dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. Now, when Paul and the other New Testament authors were using dynamite wasn't invented, so they weren't thinking of dynamite. But the reason I use the object lesson, I will do anything I can to help you retain the text. So what does it say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And Joey, would you please unplug that light now, bud? Our visitors to Sodom have left. Okay? Thank you, bro. So I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the dunamis of God. What? It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Well, Gert, what are we saved from? You are, R.C. Sproul said it so well, the biggest thing that God saves us from is himself. Before you were in Christ, my dear little brothers and sisters, before you were in Christ, the Bible makes it perfectly clear, you are under God's wrath. His wrath abides on you, John 3:36. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says that you are children of wrath. The wrath of God abides on you. And that's why it's such a glorious thing that the second person of the Trinity became human so that he could die in his people's place. If he didn't become human, he would be infinite, eternal, divine spirit only, and he can't die. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. We're saved from God's wrath. We're saved from the tyranny of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:26 says the devil has taken the unbelievers captive to do his will. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says the god of this world, meaning the devil, he has blinded the minds and the eyes of those who don't believe so they might not see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what you're saved from. You're saved from the condemnation of God. You're saved that when you die, unlike sinners who die in their sin, and they instantly have an instantly, when a person dies, they have an instant judgment before judgment day. That's why it says it's appointed unto man once to die, but then comes the judgment. I thought for decades that meant judgment day. It doesn't. You see, the instant a person dies, there has to be a judgment made, a decision made. Where is he or she going? In the presence of the Lord, because absent from your body, if you're a Christian, presence of the Lord. But if you're not a Christian, you go to Hades. And you wait there for judgment day before you're cast into the lake of fire. I talked to the Bible class about that this morning, right? You are saved from so much. The gospel is not a nice club that gives you purpose. The gospel saves you, my dear brothers and sisters, from so many things that is indescribable. That's why the gospel is unspeakably precious, and the devil hates it, and he tries to dilute it and pollute it and steal it. Because he knows, if you believe the gospel, he knows it has the power to save a soul and wrest the soul from his clutches. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation unto everyone. What do I got to do, Gert? Give me the checklist. No checklist. Unto everyone who believes. To the Jew first. Why to the Jew first? One of my favorite cab talks that I did last year was about how God chooses people and nations. It has absolutely nothing to do with them. In fact, he's the chooser of losers. In fact, when he chose Israel, he knew that they would be more evil than the nations God used Israel to wipe out. I can give you at least four scriptures in the Old Testament that say that Israel became more evil than the pagan nations that God destroyed. Did God know that, my dear brothers, when he decided to choose Israel in eternity past? Yes. He did! And he still chose them. That's how he works with you. Well, Gertie, I know God chose me when I gave my heart to Jesus at 7.5. That's not when he chose you. You chose Jesus at 7.5 because God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And you knew what he was getting when he decided to choose you. So it goes to the Jew first. Why? Because the Jews had the covenants, the Jews had the glory, the Shekinah, the Jews had the tabernacle, the Jews had the patriarchs, the Jews had the law. And most of all, the Jews gave us the Messiah. There's so much battle and conflict going in our country about what ethnicity Jesus is. He's Jewish. He's Jewish. He'll be Jewish forever. His humanity. Wow. And what did Brother Gary say last night? What's Jesus going to have on him? Scars to forever remind us of two things, the seriousness of your sin and the depth of his love. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that terminology in the Bible means anyone who wasn't a Jew. Now, verse 17. That's verse 16. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why? Why is the gospel so powerful? For in it, in the gospel, here we go now, this is why it is so powerful. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Excuse me. The righteousness of God. God demands absolute perfect righteousness from every single soul, whether you're a Christian or not, all the time. He He never lowers his standards like liberal churches do. It's always, you must have an A-plus report card morally your entire life if your hope is to be accepted by God and belong to him according to law. And of course, your best grade is F-. That's why the righteousness of God is so precious. Once again, I was wrestling with my own horrible righteousness. Excuse me, and I told the Lord, "Lord, my righteousness stinks." And you know what he whispered to my heart? "Why do you think I gave you mine?" You say, "Why do you think I gave..." Why is the gospel so powerful? Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The report card that you must have when God looks at you, A-plus, with never one mistake in your entire life, only Jesus did. And it's given to every single Christian at the billisecond they believe. You have the report card on you every single day, every single second of every single day. Even when you have those horrible weak sins. I don't know about you girls, we boys talked about how we fail a lot. But the report card is still on you. That's why the gospel is so glorious. The righteousness of God. What else? And then you could show it this way. Jesus' report card, his righteousness, is a white robe. And it's all over you. And on those dark days, when you're asking the Lord to forgive you for a sin that you can't seem to beat, and while you're asking him to forgive you, you're doing it again. Ever been there? Don't raise your hand. I'll raise both of mine. You see, that's why the gospel's so glorious. And I've said this in my travels, because I travel for the last 20 plus years and preaching to all ages, and you see where a person is at, if they understand the gospel or if they're religious. When I'm giving the basic gospel, I'll say, "Answer me this question. You're struggling with a sin that you just can't seem to beat. And you're doing the sin, and while you're in the middle of the sin, talking about a Christian now, you die of a heart attack. Where do you go? You die while you're doing the sin. Where do you go? Straight up. If you're religious, you choke on that. You know why? Because your righteousness for the religious person is based in you and not in Jesus. Martin Luther said the righteousness that we have that God must demand, and it's the only one he accepts, is an alien righteousness. What does that mean? It's the righteousness from somebody outside of you, Jesus Christ. Here's the rest of the righteousness of God. "But Michael, what about all the things I did do wrong? How do I get rid of that?" The blood of Christ answers to all the demands of the law. It answers to the curse of the law. It answers to the wrath of God. The blood of Christ is the only remedy that satisfies all that God demands of you is found in another person. That's why well, Michael, why in the world did you have all that stuff in a pot? Here's why. Why is the gospel so powerful? Because it says in verse 17, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The Greek word there for revealed is apokalupto. Anyone ever heard of another name for the book of Revelation called the Apocalypse? There are movies, Apocalypse Now, and things like that. The Apocalypse, what does it mean? It means revealed. It means to uncover. So that's why I got the pot. Why? The righteousness of God has been uncovered. Wow. And how? Michael, I desperately need everything in that pot. How do I get it? Watch now. It says in verse 17, from faith to faith. You become a Christian by faith and faith alone in another person's obedience and merit and blood. And that's the only way you stay a Christian. It's always by faith. So watch. You know what that means, beloved? I don't play poker. But you know what? When you're betting the eternal destiny of your soul, if you're betting it on Jesus, you bet all your chips. Religious people do this. "Well, Jesus did a lot for me, and I'm very grateful. I'm going to give him a few chips, but I got to do all this." No. All the chips go on him. That's what saving faith is. All my chips and hopes are on another person. And that's how you are when you first get saved, and that's how you are when you're on your deathbed. You're still trusting in what someone else did. I'll never forget it as long as I live. My roommate in Bible school, I learned probably 40% of what I learned in Bible school, I learned from him. And this is what he said. He said, "Gerton," he used to call me Gerton. He goes, "Gerton, I'm convinced that when you get to the gates of heaven and they ask you why they should let you in, if you say anything but Jesus,
you won't get in. Anything! Why should we let you in? Really, I only have one plea. Him. That's it. Him. The doors fling wide open. God the Father sitting there with sparkle in his eyes, happy to see you. Wow. Now, well, why is this so important? Why do I need to know about this righteousness? Here's why. That's verse 17. Here's why we desperately need to know about the righteousness of God. For, guess what? Another revelation. The wrath of God is being revealed. Present tense. Oh, man. Present tense. Now, I had this working. Oh, okay. Hang with me. The reason we desperately need the righteousness of God is something else is being uncovered. Apocalypto, the lid taken off. What is that? Verse 18. For the wrath of God is being revealed. Present tense, right now. The wrath of God is being revealed against what? Against all, and I love the thoroughness of God. Nobody gets away with anything with him. How can anyone get away with someone who's omniscient and omnipresent? Against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Anything we think, do, or say, or don't do that we should have done that's not like God is sin. The word there in Greek, excuse me, ungodliness, it means no reverence to you. No worship to you. That's basically what the word means. No religious, pure religion to you. That's exactly what it is. That's what human beings are. And the wrath of God is against them. Now, talk about the wrath of God. Again, I'm doing a series on the wrath of God for many weeks in my video productions I do every Wednesday, and I can't get out of it. It's too awe-inspiring. But you think about the manifestations of the wrath of God in the Bible. And God, right now, where we are sitting, we were under miles of water. Miles! The Titanic was 2.5 miles down. We were under maybe as high as 7 miles of water from where we are right now. The flood was global. Genesis 6:17, and the Lord took personal responsibility himself emphatically. Behold, I do bring a flood. And he destroyed maybe millions of people, and he took responsibility for it. That's the wrath of God. Then what we saw tonight with the angels and Abraham, another massive demonstration of the wrath of God, with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Who knows how many inhabitants were in them, but everyone was destroyed but Lot and his two daughters. And it says that the Lord, Genesis 19:24, it says the Lord, meaning God the Father, no, forgive me, the Lord God the Son, Jesus Christ, was on the earth before he became a baby in Bethlehem, a number of times before he became a baby in Bethlehem. Tonight you saw him. The Lord in between the two angels, that was the Lord Jesus Christ who came to earth in that form. And it says, the Lord rained down brimstone and fire from the Lord. The Lord in two places, yep. God the Son was on the earth doing it, getting the fire from God the Father. And he burned brimstone and fire on all the cities of the plain. And you can be sure, young people, God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. So when someone's wickedness gets to that point, that must be done, it was great wickedness. Remember what the Lord said to Abraham? The cry against Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin is very grievous and exceedingly great. And here's something. How many of you know what the Dead Sea looks like? Ever seen the Dead Sea? It looks like a big kidney bean almost, doesn't it? You look at it, and it's like a big oval, but then on the eastern shore, there's a little piece of land that sticks out. Remember what I'm talking about? Watch. There are scholars who believe, well, this is true. Above that little peninsula, the depth of the water in the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet. Underneath that peninsula, on the lower half of the Dead Sea, the average depth of the water is 13 feet. Why? Scholars believe that when that burning sulfur and the force of it kept hitting the cities of the plain, which they were originally in the shallow part before it was water, and because of the impact of the sulfur and the burning being sent down, rained down from the Lord, it caused the land to depress, and the waters of the Dead Sea above it flowed into it. That's why it's so shallow. The wrath of God. There are other times that we're going to see in the future when in Revelation that the Lord will cause the sun to scorch people. And the, you know, all the plagues and the bowls and the vials that will be poured out. And it's, I don't want to get into that, but the wrath of God is very real. And you don't understand God's love until you understand His wrath. All right, now. And it says that the wrath of God, though, present tense, is being revealed right now. But Michael, I don't see any floods from heaven or fire and brimstone coming down. How is it being revealed? Does anyone have a bottle of water, please? I'm sorry. All right. It's being revealed against all the ungodliness and the righteousness of men. Now watch. Here's why. Because what can be known about God is plain to them. These men, their unrighteousness and their ungodliness, watch now, this is what they're doing. Can you read what that says? God's truth. This is why God is angry. This is what people are doing by their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. Against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, watch now, who hold down the truth in by their unrighteousness. So they're so evil and wicked. When God's truth in the world, through creation, through other means of revelation, tries to get out, because light is a symbol of truth, it says these men hold down the light and they suppress it and hold it back by their ungodly life. They know the truth. They know what the truth is. They know a lot about God, but they're holding it down by their wicked lifestyle. That which may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Really? Was there some like monk in the mountains in the 19th century who got some revelation? No. No, it's talking about the human race, not only in antiquity, but present day. It's saying that human beings, they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, just like we're doing right now today. I don't mean in here, but in our culture. Because that which can be known about God is plain to them. How? Because God made it plain to them. Well, how? And Paul goes on to say, since the creation of the world, all men have known about God? Yes. Oh no, Gertie, you messed out. A huge percentage of population of atheists. Romans 1 does not recognize the existence of an atheist. There's no such thing as far as God's concerned. It says that which can be known about God is plain to all humans because God has made it plain. When did He start doing it? Since the creation of the world. For since the creation of the world, what can be known about God? Since the creation of the world, His invisible qualities. Well, Gertie, we can't know Him since they're invisible. No. God says that by observing nature, you can see a lot about God's invisible qualities by what He has made. By His invisible qualities, watch now, His eternal, another attribute of God that we see by looking at nature. His eternal power, we also see by observing nature. What else do we see by watching anyone who can observe nature? Last thing, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature. I use this with the staff Sunday night. This stands for the glory of God, the multifaceted beauty of God, for loving kindness, tenderness, forgiveness of sin, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, justice, holiness, wrath. So much about God can be seen. And how is it seen as far as Paul is concerned? From the Holy Spirit? Are clearly seen by what has been made. So there, no one will have an excuse on that day. And that's exactly what Romans 1 says. So, because people see clearly many things about God, that He exists, and attributes about Him, it says, so they are without excuse. What was the theme of the camp yesterday? Apologetics, right? The Greek word is apologia. And what does it mean? It's a defense of the faith. We think of apologia. Oh, I'm sorry. But no, apologia and the Greek word is the defense of the faith. And when it says that these people are without excuse, it's the negative form in Greek of apologia. They have no defense. And that's why it says that they are without excuse. Now, I left my Bible in my room. So, so I'm going to look at the Greek text. Is that okay? All right, here it is. Now watch. I want to make sure I don't miss anything. Suppressing the truth because God made things clear to him and a lot about him. They're clearly understood through what God has made so that they are without excuse. Now we go to verse 21. So even though they knew God, now here's the thing they did. Even though they knew God, because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky and the firmament shows forth his handiwork, that's why no human being on Judgment Day will be able to tell God, oh, I didn't know you existed. I didn't have enough information. Liar! And be honest, young people, they won't be saying anything, because they will be so stunned and in awe when they see all the beauty and the glory of God, and they see their total nakedness of what they are without him. No one will be able to talk. Man, I just lost it. There it is. Okay. Since they knew God, now watch what they did. They had all this knowledge about God, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. What did they do? Although they knew all of that, this is what they did. They made a choice. In the Greek, it's the active voice. It's what they did. They neither, in the Greek, it's negative, and it's the very first word in the word order, which is important in Greek, and emphatic. Here's what they said. They knew all that about God, but this is what they said to him. Not. They neither glorified him as God. The Greek word there is where we get our word doxology from. They didn't glorify him. What does that mean? Ascribing all perfection and honor and reverence and praise to him. They said, nope, I'm not glorifying him. And what's the next thing they didn't do? It says they didn't give thanks. We get for that Greek word, has anyone heard of the Eucharist before? It's another name for communion. They get it from the Greek word there. It says that they didn't give thanks. Now, watch. I never noticed this in all the years of studying and preaching this till recently. That's what they did actively. They said, nope, I'm not glorifying him, and I'm not giving him thanks. And when you do that to God and shove him out actively, something happens to you passively, and this is what it is. They became worthless in their reasonings. My version says they became foolish in their speculations. When you push God out actively, young people, the very first thing to go is the mind. When you push God out, I am not glorifying you, I am not giving you thanks, something happens to you. It says that you become foolish in your thinking. And you can tell when a person has pushed God out of their life because of the foolishness of their thinking. And it says that they became foolish in their thinking. And it says, and when it works, this should be lighting up. Hold on. That heart's supposed to be lit. Oh, too many plugs. Not on yet. I really want to show you what happens when the mind is the first thing to go. Is this the white one? Okay. There it is. No. The mind is the first thing to go. And when the mind goes, there it goes. When the mind goes, it says, and then their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, watch what a human being does. They actively said no. And what happened to them? Their mind became futile in their thinking and their foolish heart was darkened. Now watch what they still do. These people, they still confess themselves to be wise. And they think they're so intelligent with all their doctoral degrees. And one of the most dangerous places on earth to go in these days is a university. More young people lose their faith, go into college. Oh, I'll go to a Christian one. You got to be real selective of Christian ones too. They are slipping like honey on a beeswax. It's very pathetic. And what happened? Even though their mind is foolish and their hearts are darkened, they still continue to claim with their big mouths, how smart and wise they are. You ever seen people, and I hope you don't, but you ever seen people online who have defected from the faith, and they're an atheist now, and they're proud of it, and they're bragging about it, they're trying to get everybody else to join them, and they have tons of viewers, and they're wealthy and famous, you see? And they think they're smart now, dumb, stupid Christians who believe in all of that, you see? Their mind is gone, their hearts are darkened, and still they profess themselves to be wise, but in God's mind, it says, they professed, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Guess what the Greek word is for fool there? Moron. It is. That's where we get our English word moron. From people who've rejected God and they become foolish. thinking themselves wise, this is what they become as far as God's concerned. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1. Now, it gets worse, but this is why you've got to know, beloved. Romans chapter 1, it nails atheism, it nails evolution. No such thing as evolution. That's a moral cop-out. Evolution is not a scientific issue, it's a moral one. Because Jesus said in John 3:19, the verdict has come in as far as God is concerned. Light has come into the world. In other words, truth and the way things really are. But watch now. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And they will not come to the light in the truth lest their deeds be exposed. Romans 1 says the same thing in another way. They know God is there. They know He's eternal. They know He has invisible qualities. They know He's powerful. But they say, they make a choice. No, we'll not glorify Him as God. We'll not give thanks. Every single atheist who tells you they are, they're lying to you. They're lying to God. And you have to make a choice. All right, either this person is telling the truth or the scriptures are. What are you going to believe? Now watch, it's not over. You think atheists are not religious people? It's impossible not to be religious. Atheists are religious. They can't escape it. You know why? Because they're made in the image of God. And we were created to adore and worship a divine being. So even though they're dead in trespasses and sin and don't want the true God, they will worship something. They have no choice. It's the default setting in image bearers. So they became worthless in their reasonings. Now watch what they did. Declaring themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now watch. I was hoping I could do this without, and I pray I don't break my... Here's what they did. They're real smart guys, okay? Here they go. Yeah, we're so smart, and we're so, you know, we're smarter than those dumb Christians. So here's God. And here's what it said they did. It says, remember, they became foolish in their thinking, their understanding was darkened, and still they were telling everybody how smart they were and sophisticated, stupid Christians. But watch what they did. They exchanged in their foolishness the glory of the incorruptible God. Think of all of the attributes of God. I've named so few. And this is what they did. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. Watch now, because they're not done. They're still being religious. For images made unto corruptible man. Oh, God, you shouldn't hold a man up there in his bathing suit. The Greeks had naked men. And guess what? Have you ever heard anything about Greek mythology? Filled with incest and lust and perversion and wickedness. You know why? Because the Greek gods are merely images of what the Greeks were. And this is what they did in their foolishness. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for images made like corruptible man and other images like this. I got to find it. And I'm going to regret this, but it's the truth. And Ann Stockton's probably going to tell her aunts who have teased me about this since they saw it many, many years ago. But this is what they did.
Great brass duck, we sing to you and praise you. We dance around you. Great brass duck, we long to have feathers like you.
That's what they were doing. Those stupid people of antiquity. But you know, we do the same thing. When you push God out of the picture, you will worship something. And you know what most of the time it is? Another human. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for images of man and creatures. Corruptible creatures. Then what happened? What did I do with my... All right. Right from the Greek text. Never done this before. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped... Now, isn't this interesting? These are the same people who said they didn't want any God. Watch. Watch what they're doing. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, watch now. And they worshiped and served... Well, wait a minute. I thought you said they didn't believe in God. Yeah, that's what they say. But they're still worshiping and serving something. It says they worshiped and served the creature instead of the one who created everything. Who is in Paul? And Paul, as he's nailing these pagans, when he even mentions God's name, he had to stop and go, "Who is to be praised forever? Amen." Now, I need Brother Bo and the brothers to help me. Now, young people, we're talking about the wrath of God in Romans chapter 1. Can you come over here, my bro? We're talking about the wrath of God, my dear young brothers and sisters. If I call you children, I pray that doesn't insult you. I know you're young men and women, but something happens inside of me. When I'm with you and I ponder you, I feel like I'm with my kids. So if I call you children, I hope that doesn't grieve you. So what's going to happen? This is how the wrath of God is revealed in Romans 1. This is the wrath that God conducted in the past. This is the wrath that God is doing right now with our country. Let me explain. So I need you brothers to all face that way, towards that way, but get huddled in a very close, okay? So it says, okay, and get the rope around them. Not around his neck. There you go. Okay. Now remember, it says, because this is what these people did. This is the divine golden rope of divine restraint. Young people, is there a lot of evil and wickedness in our world? Horrible stuff that we can't even talk about because it would be too embarrassing? Let me tell you something. Even though that's true, and the wickedness that's going on behind the scenes and the stuff with this child sex stuff, and it's horrible. We can't even imagine what's going on. Listen, it would be 10 times worse if God didn't exercise divine restraint. You know that God has total control of every single atom in the universe. There's not one atom that's not doing the ultimate will of God. If that were not the case, I wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything. And I doubt that, Michael, because things are so bad. Wait, if you ever doubt it, go to the cross. There was nothing more evil, more unjust, more wicked than the crucifixion of the Son of God. And it says in Acts 3 places that God predetermined it. That's the comfort we have. But this is how God is revealing his wrath in our day. And the reason, beloved, it scares me so much is the people who are getting God's wrath poured out on them, they don't know they are. He isn't sending fire and brimstone from heaven. He's not flooding the earth and drowning people. This is how he's doing it. Because they said no to God, we don't want you, we're not going to thank you, we want to serve and worship brass ducks instead of you. This is what God did. It says 3 times in Romans 1 that God did this. The first one is in verse 24. Therefore, because of all that the human beings did to God, and why did God create us? Huh?
Bring glory.
He had to bring glory. And what? He wanted to be with us. He likes to be with us. He cherishes his people. And so what happened? But this is what the human beings, the image bearers, said. Now watch. Because of this, God... Now you guys, you start reaching that way. You want to go towards the wall because all the evil things that you like, that's what you want. And you notice, what direction are they going from God? Are they going towards him or away from him? That's right. They're going because the lust of their hearts wanting evil things is away from the Lord. And God has divine restraint. And if he didn't do this, you talk about wickedness in our country, it'd be 10 times worse. So here's what God does when he punishes this way. Because of this, that they didn't want God, God gave them over to lust of shame. You can let them go now. To shameful lust. And so he let them go of his divine restraint. Thank you, my brothers. Just keep going and you can take it off. Thank you, Bo. That's how God is judging. You know what? One of the worst things that God can do is let a person have their way. It's scary. The longer I live and see what I am without him, the more afraid I am of myself. And beg God, please don't let me have my way. But you see, these people got to a place that God says, okay, is that what you want? It says God gave them over to shameful lust. Now watch. Watch now. What were these shameful lusts, Michael? It says even their women exchanged the natural use of being a woman. And the women got together. It's not natural. It's not the divine order, and it's a sign of judgment when a nation goes homosexual. It's a sign of judgment. Now, right now, this month, they're parading and celebrating and they're proud and they think they're getting the victory because, let's face it, it's spreading like wildfire. But you see, Romans 1 says God's letting them have their way. So they think they're winning, but they're losing as far as God's concerned. And you know what? When women are the last to go as far as holding on to that precious element of motherhood, wanting to have children, wanting to have a husband. All of that is God-given in the beauty of a woman. I'm convinced that the most glorious and beautiful thing in all of creation, of the multifaceted glory and beauty of creation, is the woman. I really do. Femininity is priceless, ladies, and only you have it. And God gave them over to lust, and women teamed up with women. That shows you how bad it was. And then it says, in the same way, men burned with lust for one another. It says they exchanged the natural use of the woman. Remember, in the beginning, God created the male and female. There are only two genders and only ever will be. Everything else is a lie. God made them male and female. All the other genders, there's no such, they don't exist. Bruce Jenner, he's still Bruce Jenner. Oh no, Gertie, he's Caitlyn. No, he's not. Oh, but he had hormone. No, it doesn't matter. Oh, he had sex change. Doesn't matter. Why? Every single cell of the trillions in his body, the DNA in every single one of them screams male. Because that's what God made him. Made him. Now watch. It says the men left the natural use of the woman. And boys, were we appreciating the beauty of women today, right? Sure. The challenge is not to appreciate it too much, right? That's the girls that we talked about, okay? I'm serious, but watch. This is what it is. It says the men, it says, Gertie, why'd you do that? Because where it says in the text that men burned in lust for each other, it's the only time in the whole New Testament the Greek word is used, and it's like a very strong, burning, lustful desire, and it isn't even a man for a woman, it's a man for a man. And when I first saw this and meditated on it a few years ago, you know what I thought of? Solar flares. Ever heard of solar flares? It's like a massive shot out of solar out of the sun. It affects stuff on the earth. And in a sense, that's what these men were having. Now, so it's a judgment, beloved. It's a judgment. But look what our nation is doing. Legalizing it, promoting it. If people like me and others speak out against it, I can get fined. And Cannon, you go to jail. You see, they ruin your business. Remember, that's why we did Sodom and Gomorrah. It says all the men of the city, both old and young, from every quarter of the city, tried to bang down the door of Lot's house to rape the angels. Our country's right there. Because if you don't say that it's sin, it's not God's order. Hater, homophobe. That's all they have. That's all they can say. You know who really love the homosexuals? Christians do. How? Because we're the only ones who warn them and tell them the truth. All those who affirm them and pat them on the back, and that's great, go for it. You're doing so, and they're going into hell. I have a lesbian couple, three doors up from me. They've been married, they're not officially married, but they've been together over 20 years. They're my friends. We got barbecues at their house. One of them asked me to go on a motorcycle ride because somebody gave me a motorcycle. Kim goes, Michael, you're not going on a motorcycle ride with her. I said, honey, she's a, you don't have to worry. I pray you don't see that as I'm mocking her. She's a friend. She was texting me so much, and when I was down in Virginia with Kim and her mom, there was like a half an hour she's just texting me. They're our friends. But Kim and I constantly pray, oh, Father, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Give us the opportunity, Lord. Set it up. Give us boldness to tell them the truth, that we really love them, you see. Oh, God. The men exchanged the natural sexual function for that contrary to nature. If there were no God and no religion, homosexuality by nature doesn't work. Now, men in union with men doing the shameful deed. And the recompense that was necessary for their perversion, they were receiving in themselves. Now here's the last thing. And then it says this same group of people, and as they didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. The Greek word can mean you have a checklist. All right, I don't like this about God. You know, he doesn't let me do certain things that I want to do. A little demanding. I'm like, check that off. You know, I don't like this about him. He says I can't, you know, be a pervert. I don't like that. He says I can't lust after women. No, I don't like that either. And that's what it says. Since they didn't think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, what God did, this is the third give over. He says he gave them over to a mind that doesn't know the difference between good and evil. That's divine wrath. When you don't want him, sooner or later, he lets go. Now, I was asking our precious Lord, Lord, this is heavy, but these precious young people need it. In this culture, you have got to push back. Now, hope that didn't turn this off. Oh, man. Let's see. Okay. Almost done. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to tell you that I'm not surprised. There may be kids in this room. You have been struggling with same-sex attraction. You know why? Why do you think that, Gert? Because of the way our nation's going. And the more and more governments and churches condone it and encourage it and legalize it, it spreads. And you start believing the lies that they do. Now watch. What if that's happening? Because you're told that, well, I have this feeling inside that, you know, I feel like I'm the opposite gender. Can I tell you something? You know how many times, because I'm so emotional and a crier and a baby, I've really thought, Lord, I think I should have been a woman. I'm being dead serious with you. I've told the Lord that more than once. I think I was made the wrong gender. You know, I did. But every cell in my body screams, male. All right, so you know what? That was a feeling. And I really felt like that was a true feeling and that was really the truth. It was a lie. Psalm 36:1 says that sin speaks in your heart to you. I could feel like, oh, that movie star, she's so, you know what? I just feel like if I was married to her, it'd be 10 times better than being married to Kim. Wow, that feels good. It must be truth. Okay, I'm going to go pursue her. See you, babe. Well, Gertie, what are you doing? You're mad. No, but that's my feeling. And it feels, it's what I feel. It's really me. You think I'm being crazy, but that's our culture. People think because they feel it, well, it's the truth. No, sin inside of you is lying to you. God created you in your mother's womb fearfully and wonderfully, and he picked your gender. You see? So when you have those feelings, so it's something the Bible says you have to kill every day. We talked, the boys talked today about when we see pretty yous and we want to look at you again. And guess what we were talking about? If you look and continue to look, you open up the temptation to start looking in an evil way. The orange starts to rise up. You see? So what do? By the Spirit of God, you stop doing it. So it's the same thing when you have feelings like, I feel like I'm supposed to be the opposite sex, or I need to get a gender, or I have feelings towards the same sex. And I do not condemn you. Count most of the people who, especially male homosexuals, had a horrible relationship with their dad. Many of them, all right? But you know what? If they pursue homosexual relationship, they are reacting to the sin of their father with their own sin. The answer to abuse is not continued abuse. It's proper use. You see? That's why you have to be so careful, because you can find a million people in the United States right now who will affirm you about your feelings. What does the text of Scripture say? That's our anchor. That's our battle axe. That's the rock. So if you're struggling with that, I just want to tell you, I'm not going to say it's okay. No, it's sin. It's coming from your sin nature. Just like all the other temptations we have, it all comes from the same place, sin nature. And if you're a Christian, what do? It says, if by the Spirit, who lives inside of us, that's the yellow side, if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. It's a thing that you will face, my dear brothers and sisters, all the days of your life, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, the only thing you have inside of you is the orange. If you're a Christian, you'll have the two of these until the day you die or until Jesus comes back. If either of those two happens, you're going to be all yellow. Hallelujah. But your entire Christian life, till the day you die or Jesus comes back, is this, the new man inside of you that's by the Spirit of God, has to kill this. And that means homosexual. Lust, covetousness, whole new movement in the United States that calls itself a religion and is filled with covetousness. It wants other people's stuff that they didn't work for. Covetousness, that's idolatry, the Bible says. You see, so it can be anything. Gossip, very, very hard, isn't it, not to talk behind someone's back. Where's that come from? Same thing. Same thing, you see. So that was my goal. That was my goal. And I was asking the Lord, Lord, I felt so much for many months, I need to put Romans 1 in these precious campers. Lord willing, it's going to surprise you. I feel like I have to give this message to the children's camp in August. I preached this message 3 years ago at my New York camp, and the kids were like, there were kids in the room who were kindergarten. Gertie, isn't that chancy? I know, but they put them all together with me. So a woman who was the teacher of the youngest ones, and this woman's like a rock in the Lord. And she said, you don't have to worry. They were in La La Land. You know, they were just like, you know. But you know what? We were able to reach the other ones who needed to hear. Because let's face it, the sexual promiscuity and perversion is going lower and lower and lower. And has for years. So what are we supposed to do? Well, we'll wait till they get older. Devil's not waiting. You know, he won't wait. So you know what? That's why we do it. Now, I was like, Lord, I felt so much to give them this. And it's a heavy message. But Lord, we want to cuddle with you too. And this is, we go back to the can. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith. You know why the gospel came? Because of that. Because of that. The most powerful, the man who influenced me the most in the Lord, he said Romans 3:21 is the most powerful verse in the Bible. You know what it says? But now a righteousness from God has been made known, not by law. A righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So let me show you something. I didn't set up this sound effect with the brothers, but I want to show you something. One last thing about the homosexuality thing, because you need to know this. You cannot be a practicing homosexual and be a Christian. It's impossible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, don't be deceived. And then it goes to say, homosexuals, he's talking about practicing homosexuals, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then watch what Paul says. But such were some of you. The Corinthians, there were homosexual Christians, or Corinthians who became Christians, and they weren't homosexual anymore. Now watch. If you say, like many churches are teaching, you should see, there's one up the road from me, it just turns my stomach, a few miles from my house. We're the affirming church, and they teach everything like Betty Crocker Cook's books. That's their Bible. It's so flaky, I can't even stand to drive by it. But it's not far from Brother Bo's house. He probably knows what I'm talking about. So don't worry, he doesn't go there. But here's the thing. If you say, I was born that way, no forgiveness. If you say, that's just the way I am, there's no forgiveness. But if you say, Lord, I'm having these feelings, I know there's sin, will you forgive me and help me? This is what you will hear. You know what that is? That's the Niagara Falls of God's forgiveness. He only forgives sin that's repented of. If you just say, well, that's the way I am, he can't forgive you. You say, Lord, forgive me. I'm struggling with this, Lord. And I can't beat it. I know it's wrong. Will you help me and forgive me? Jesus died for homosexuals. If he didn't, they couldn't be forgiven. Remember that glorious statement Paul said, such were some of you. Wow. Let's thank our God. Let's thank him. the God who takes in everybody, who chooses to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. That's the kind of God that comes after us, the kind of God who receives us, the kind of God who wants to be with us. And what Brother Gary taught us last night, there's no such thing as partial forgiveness. Hallelujah. When God forgives, He forgives. Let's spend some time with Him. Can some brother help me move this, please?
Thank you, bro. Go over towards that, over that curtain there. Thanks, buddy. That screen over there, the silver screen. Thank you. Thank you so much.
I'm going to invite you to come up and just spend some time with Him. Just come up and spend some time with Him. He's done so much for you already. His presence has been here every night. Some of you might just want to thank Him for what He's done so far. Some of you might say, Michael, something resonated in me when you were talking. I'm a little ashamed to tell anybody else, but I want to pour my heart out to God right now. And He's waiting to receive you, young people. Jesus came for people. His heart is the good shepherd. Thank you so much. His heart is the good shepherd. He's close to the brokenhearted. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In due time, He will lift you up. Oh, Father, that precious text just came to mind that I shared with the staff and then the kids on my opening night. Lord, where are the stirrings of Your heart? Where are the agitations of Your intestines, Lord, is the Hebrew. We long for You, Lord. We long for You, Lord. We long for You, Lord. We want to stir Your heart tonight. We want to stir Your heart tonight, Lord. Lord, we want You to stir ours for You. Oh, Father.